consistent themes from many of the stories that we have covered thus far. Over and over again, we have seen God's people doing their own thing, worshiping false gods and idols of their own making, and turning away from their heavenly Father, the one true God who brought them to the promised land. God's people, as I've said many times, God's people were doing what was right in their own eyes, which was wrong in the eyes of God. But in spite of their disobedience and rebellion, we have also seen the great love of God on display towards his people, his wayward people. And yes, we could say at times that his love was tough love, but it was love nonetheless. God loves. That is his divine nature. That is who he is. And not only have we seen the love of God for his people, but we've also seen the hand of God working in the lives of his people. God has a sovereign plan where he weaves the various events and circumstances and people, even flawed people, into his tapestry of life that he is creating. Somehow, it all fits together for the greater good, to serve his divine purposes. Now, oftentimes when we read stories from the Bible, especially Old Testament stories like the book of Judges, it's difficult to connect with them. They occurred to a different people, from a different culture, at a different time, and in a different place. Yes, we can see the love of God, and we can see his hand in these stories, but sometimes they just don't resonate with us. Sometimes it's difficult to connect with these stories. That was way back then with those people. But what about us in the here and now? So this morning, I'm going to do something different. And I have a twofold purpose, what I'm going to do this morning. First, my intent is to show you the love of God and his sovereign hand at work in the here and now and up close and personal. And secondly, I know only a few of you know anything about your pastor. You know very little about me. And I thought this might be the appropriate time to kind of just let it go. So I want to tell you my story, and hopefully through the story you see the love of God and the hand of God at work. I was raised in a small West Texas town called Alpine. I was in a family of five, mother, father. I was the oldest child, and I had a younger brother and a younger sister. I'm going to start at high school. We were, for lack of a better description, a struggling, dysfunctional family. My dad used to say that we were white trash. We lived on welfare, the food stamps. We were those people. During my junior senior year in high school, my dad suffered from severe mental breakdowns. He would lock himself in a bedroom for months, 3 or 4 months at a time. And we would not see him. My mother would go in, take care of him, but he would not come out to visit with us. And this happened over and over again. It was just a difficult time for our family and for him as well, as he just tried to deal with life. Occasionally, this Southern Baptist pastor would come over to the house to minister to my father. And his name was Pat Bullock. Remember that name? Pat Bullock was his name. And he would spend time with my father. He would go into the bedroom where my dad was, and then later he would come out. And if I was there, I guess Pat thought he could get a 2-for-1, and he would work on me. I was a young high school kid, you know, the hair parted down the middle and down to here. I was one of those guys, so yeah, that's who I was. And Pat would try to talk to me about Christ. And he was a nice guy. Pat was a really nice guy. But I wanted absolutely nothing to do with Pat Bullock. I didn't want to hear about God. I didn't want to hear anything about the gospel. I was doing my own thing, my own way. I had it all figured out as far as I was concerned. I think he tried a couple times to reach me, and every time I shut Pat Bullock down, every time. And I guess he just gave up, and rightly so, because he wasn't getting anywhere with me. Sometime after that, my father went to federal prison. And that was a tough time. The town I was raised in was a very small town, very similar to Battleground. And here I'm a senior in high school. Your father's in federal prison, and it was just it was tough. It was tough. And so 3 days out of high school, after I graduated, I joined the U.S. Coast Guard. I just had to get out of town. It was just so tough. I spent a couple of years in the Coast Guard on a ship, and I got selected for aviation school, which was good. I was very excited about that. Let me tell you about this. So I was actually, although in high school I was a hellion, you know, hair parted down the middle, and I was one of those guys, I was still kind of smart. And in aviation school, there were 40 of us in the class, and I was ranked number 3 as far as the grade. And that was important, because when it came to the duty assignments after completing school, your rank in class determined what duty assignment you got. You got to choose where you wanted to go. Okay? Well, I was 3rd in the class, and I wanted to go to Corpus Christi, Texas. I'm a Texas boy. It's where I wanted to go. There was one opening for Corpus Christi, Texas. Okay? I was number 3 in the class. The number 1 guy, guess where he wanted to go? Corpus Christi, Texas. There's only one opening. The number 2 guy, guess where he wanted to go? Corpus Christi, Texas. Okay. So, when the dust finally settled, the number 1 guy went to New Orleans. The number 2 guy went to Hawaii. And I got Corpus Christi, Texas. Made no sense to me. Made absolutely no sense. Again, I was not a godly man, so I wasn't even thinking. I just figured the military made a mistake. Who knows? You don't question it. That was my mindset. Lucky me, I got Corpus Christi, Texas. I was in Corpus for a few months and was getting really lonely. I remember calling my mom up one day. And mom says, "You remember that pastor who used to come to the house a couple of years ago in Alpine?" I go, "Yeah, Pat Bullock." She goes, "Yeah. Did you know a couple of years ago he moved to Corpus Christi, Texas?" I did not know that. She goes, "Maybe you should pay him a visit. I'm sure he'd provide some lunch for you." I was a skinny guy. I mean, a free meal. I'm on that, right? Absolutely. So I got in contact with Pat Bullock. And sure enough, Pat invited me to lunch. And after lunch, Pat took me into his office. And he told me about Christ. And this time, I was ready to listen. He told me that God has a purpose for our lives. And I recall him quoting John 3:16, a passage you all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God's purpose is that we would have everlasting eternal life. That means, yes, when I die, I'll be in heaven with the Lord, but also I can have a full and meaningful life, a life of significance in the here and now. That was God's purpose. That's God's purpose for me and for you as well. But then Pat also explained, I got a problem. What was the problem? Sin. Sin was the problem, and it prevents God from fulfilling his purpose in our lives. Pat went on to explain that all of us are sinners, all of us by nature and by choice, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And even worse, there's a wage for my sin. And what is that? Death. Death and separation from God. But then he made it clear that God provided a remedy, Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the one who gave his life to pay the full penalty for my sin. And all I had to do is respond and to receive and accept that gift of free salvation. And I did. I prayed with him right there to ask Christ to come into my heart, to be my Lord and my Savior, and my life was never the same. Now, Pat didn't finish there. After I prayed to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior, Pat says this, Robert, you need to get married. Who does that? That's not part of any witnessing program. You need to get married. That's what he said. I think he said something like, Robert, it's better to marry than to burn with lust or something to that effect. He knew I was a young guy. And Pat said this, and I'll never forget it. God brought Eve to Adam. Let him bring you the woman. Okay? Because that was so contrary to what I was used to doing. So, my first Sunday in his church, I go with a friend of mine named Chip. Chip was a good-looking guy. So Chip and I are sitting in the middle of the church. And it was like Noah's Ark. Women, two by two, all around us. It was like, you got to be kidding me. And both of us are having seizures because we just want to, you know. And I mean, it was so bad. It was just really, it was just two by two all around us. And he's getting nervous. I'm getting nervous. We want to put on the moves. I said, no, we can't do that. The pastor said, the woman's going to come to me. Let God bring the woman. So I'm not even saying hi. I'm not doing anything. It was so tough. It was like the worst temptation ever. After the service, I got a tap on the shoulder from behind. It was Trish. And here's the interesting part. So we had a very, very short, maybe no more than a minute, 2 minute conversation after church. That was my first Sunday there, right? That was to be her last. She was moving to San Antonio, Texas. After the service, Chip and I are driving back to the Coast Guard base, and I tell Chip, that's the gal that I'm marrying. Trisha goes home and tells her mom, I'm not moving. and we marry 9 months later. Not, yeah. Yes, yes. We were the typical young married couple. Two different people trying to love and live with each other, struggling to make ends meet financially, trying to play well with each other. And just like most married couples, we experienced a slew of communication breakdowns and issues, just like anyone else does. I have a video I want to show you, just an example of what Tricia and I went through, just to show you the communication breakdown. Who has that? Lights, please. That is funny, but isn't it true? Absolutely. Marriage takes work, doesn't it? It needs to be cultured, it needs to be nurtured, but oftentimes I was missing in action as a husband. Partly due to the military assignments I was on, but mostly due to me. After a few years, Tricia and I really started to experience some difficulties in marriage. And at about the 10-year mark, our marriage was just absolutely a struggle. It was a struggle. I was not loving Trish. I had emotionally checked out of our marriage. Completely checked out. I was withdrawn and distant from her. Tricia was living in a home with a husband, me, and was as lonely could be. Yes, there are marriages where spouses are absolutely lonely. Absolutely lonely. It was a terrible time for Trish. Absolutely terrible time for her. But she continued to love me. She didn't give up on me. Trish and I went to marriage counseling about the 10-year mark, and after the first session, the counselor said to Trish, "It was nice to meet you. I'll probably never see you again." And then he looks at me. "I'll see you later." I was his new project. And for several weeks, this counselor and I met. A couple of things happened to me during this time frame. And one was the desperation in my prayer. I was still praying. I'm still praying to God. I remember praying this: "Lord, I don't care what it takes. Help me to love Trisha like I'm supposed to love her." That's a serious prayer, isn't it? No restrictions. "I do not care what it takes, Lord. Help me to love my wife like you want me to." That was my prayer. Tough prayer. That's a prayer of desperation. Trish and I didn't talk about divorce. I'm reminded of what somebody asked Billy Graham's wife, if she ever considered divorce against Billy, and she said no, but she did consider murder. I think Trisha might have been there. But I prayed this prayer: "Lord, whatever it takes, just whatever it takes, I don't care. Help me to love Trisha." I forgot that prayer soon thereafter, because Trisha and I were hit with financial issues beyond our control. Unbelievable. We were stationed in a little station in Florida, and we had bought a new home, and our base was shut down from a government shutdown, and I was transferred to North Carolina. So now I had this mortgage on a home in Florida we could not sell in the last moment, and trying to maintain a household in another state. It devastated us financially. We had no control over this at all. It was horrible for a year. Absolutely horrible. It was so bad. I remember a few days, it was a Christmas, I remember a few days before Christmas, the church that we were attending brought us a Christmas tree. I remember our Christmas meal was pinto beans and fried potatoes. That's all we had. That's all we could afford. It was some tough times, absolute tough times for Trish and I. I remember one Sunday morning, Trish and I were driving to church. And there's a point I want to bring out here. Going through these difficult times, I continued to be in my word. I continued to pray. We continued to go to church. The very things I knew I needed to do. Unfortunately, people who go through difficult situations, circumstances, those are the first things to go. I knew I could not do that. If there's any hope of us surviving. I remember going to church one Sunday morning with Trisha. We started talking just how tough it had been financially for us. And she said this: "Yes, I know it's been tough, but it sure brought us closer together." I almost slammed on the brakes. And I told her, "I asked for this." And I told her a year ago, I had prayed, "Lord, whatever it takes, whatever it takes, help me to love my wife. God had answered my prayer, not in a way that I had envisioned, not in a way that I had hoped, but God met me right where I was. He knew exactly what we needed to get us from where we were to where He wanted us to be. And I knew it would be all right. I knew it would be all right. There was something else that was revealed to me during this time. And that's why I appreciate the song, the last song you sung. One day I was reading my Bible, and I came across this well-known passage in Mark chapter 12, verse 31, which says, you know this passage, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. It's assumed that we love ourselves. But for some, that love is very unhealthy. For many years, I suffered from perfectionism and still do to some degree. And on the surface, it sounds like no big deal, but it is a problem. Perfectionism is this unhealthy belief that anything less than perfect is unacceptable. Perfectionism creates this endless report card of accomplishments and mostly failures, and places one on this fast track to misery and unhappiness. Now, don't get me wrong. I see nothing wrong with the pursuit of excellence. I see nothing wrong with striving for perfection. But what happens to a perfectionist when they don't meet that standard? When they don't make the A? And when they don't win the race? For a perfectionist like me, it was a stab in the heart. Because my self-esteem, my value, my self-worth, and my acceptance was based on performance. And as a result, I wasn't loving me. And if I'm not loving me, then how in the world could I love anyone else? Love your neighbor as yourself. Unfortunately for me, this condition carried over into my relationship with God. And in my mind, my value, my worth, and my acceptance by God was also based on my performance. So as a result, I attempted to become this phantom Christian. The phantom Christian is that imaginary, super spiritual person who can't say no to anything and attempts to live up to some crazy religious standards, trying to gain God's acceptance and love. I became very legalistic. I suffered burnout. And the Christian life was complete drudgery to me. Absolute drudgery. And when I messed up, I lived under continual guilt. And I was highly critical of my faults and my failures. And in my mind, God was a million miles away with His arms folded, shaking His head in disgust. That's how I saw my Heavenly Father. And I can tell you, I was absolutely wrong. I was all wrong. I want to tell you, I know I've told you this before, but I want to tell you in the strongest terms, God is not disappointed in you. God is not angry with you. God is not disgusted at you. God loves you more than you will ever understand or comprehend. His mercy and grace cover a multitude of sin and failures and disappointments. All of them. All of them. That is the God's honest truth. And once I began to accept that truth, the gospel truth, not some warm fuzzy feeling, but the truth, I began to accept God's love for me, and I was able to love my wife. Does that make sense? How am I doing on time, Trish? Okay. Just as God loves me, and just as God's hand has been working in my life, I've told you before, it's so much easier to see God in the rearview mirror than it is out the front window, right? But now that I look back, I can see God's hand working in my life secretly behind the scenes all along, bringing me to where I am today. And just as the song said this morning, and he's not finished. He's not finished. This is all part of God's tapestry of life. Your pastor has committed many failures in life. When my dad went to prison, I hated my father. I hated him. What he did to my mom and the family. Hated him. But there came a time when God had to work on my heart. And even though I can't excuse what my father did, he gave me just a short glimpse of my father's heart. And I could see that my dad, his heart was in the right place. He wanted to take care of his family. He just did it all wrong. He just did it all wrong. We serve a good God, don't we? Through the highs and the lows, through the valleys. God is just weaving his tapestry through events and circumstances and people, even flawed people, to carry out his divine purposes. That's what he does. That's what he does. And I know some of you are going through it. I know that. Where's God? Why doesn't he do something? Why is this happening to me? This is not fair. This doesn't seem right. Been there. Done that. We'll be there again. We'll probably do that again. Absolutely. But that in no way changes the truth that God loves us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. His hand is at work in our lives. That is the gospel truth. Don't allow your circumstances to interpret the truth. Allow the truth to interpret your circumstances. Make sense? There's more I could say. I think I'm going to stop there for another day. God loves you. You have to know that. You have to know that. He loves you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love and mercy. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that your hand is in our lives and that you're just doing this work in our lives. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. You never give up on us. Your work is not finished. You're a good, good Father. Thank you for Patricia. I put her through hell and she's still here. Thank you, Lord, for almost 39 years of marriage. Thank you for her patience and her grace. You're a good, good Father. Father, help us to love you. Help us to see your love for us. Help us to love one another as well. Thank you, Father, for your hand upon us. Thank you that you're never finished with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite the worship team to come on up. I hope this morning that, I know this is different than what I normally do, but I hope this morning in some way I brought the truths of the book of Judges to life to some degree. That was my hope. God loves us. He's doing work in our lives, every one of us. Every one of us. You can trust him. For those of you who need prayer, I'd love to pray with you. I'll even have coffee with you. Except for you, Travis. That's right. If you're looking for a church home, love to have you as part of our little family. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would love to tell you about him. You may not love him, but I can tell you he loves you. I'd love to tell you about him. However the Lord leads you this morning, I'm just asking that you just be obedient and you respond. However you feel the Lord leads, just obey and trust him.